Reaching up, reaching over, and reaching out. We are New Life Christian Fellowship. For service times, articles, or recordings of our weekly messages, please visit us online at www.nlcfchurch.org. This message is brought to you by Kevin Weeb.
This is the second message in our series about mental illness and the church. I want to begin with a story written by David Rohr. The motorhome has allowed us to put all the conveniences of home on wheels. A camper no longer needs to contend with sleeping in a sleeping bag, cooking over a fire, or hauling water from a stream. Now they can park a fully equipped home on a cement slab in the midst of a few pine trees and hook up to a water line, a sewer line, and electricity. One motorhome I saw recently had a satellite dish attached on the top. No more bother with dirt, no more smoke from the fire, no more drudgery of walking to the stream. Now it is possible to go camping and never have to go outside. We buy a motorhome with the hopes of seeing new places, getting out into the world. Yet we deck it out with the same furnishings as our living room. Thus, nothing really changes. We may drive to a new place, set ourselves in a new surrounding, but the newness goes unnoticed, for we've only carried along our old setting. The adventures of new life in Christ begins when the comfortable patterns of the old life are left behind. Let's dive in with our main passage this morning. We'll be looking at two verses to start with. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read them in two different translations just to get a different feel for it from the New Living to the NIV as well. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Now let's look at it in the NIV as well. It's just a little bit different. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. When we talk about mental illness and the church, there's a lot to unpack. In fact, there's been a lot of damage done in churches to people on the topic of mental illness. Sometimes we over-spiritualize things as churches, and we say, you just need to pray more, or you just need to read the Bible more, and that's it. And then people go without getting the help they need from professional counselors or psychiatrists or perhaps even medication that they need. But the truth also remains that God's word does have a lot to say to us about our minds, about what it means to be a follower of God in our heads, in our minds, in our hearts. And I'm not exactly sure where the mind and the heart change. I mean, I know in a bodily sense we think of our minds as our brains and our hearts as in our chest, but what we think and what we feel are two different things. But yet, I don't know where the line ends between one and another, because sometimes we have no control over what we're feeling. You can't always just turn the feelings off, but you can choose a new way to think. And other times you have to process things that you never thought you would have to think about. You would never choose to process them. You go through a life situation, you would never ever choose to go through something as dreadful as what you might have gone through. And you have to deal with that. You have to think about that, even though you would have never chosen to engage those kinds of thoughts before. Because who would think about such terrible things? But the truth remains, we are urged in God's word to be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, to live for God with everything that we are, to let our lives be consumed, not with a fire that would have accompanied a traditional animal sacrifice, but with God's word, with the transforming of our minds, to be consumed by the truths of God, so that our own ways of thinking are in fact destroyed, and what's left behind is a better way of thinking, a purer way of thinking. We must allow God to renew our minds. It's interesting in this passage. It says, don't copy the behavior and custom of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. Or as it said in the NIV, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is something that God does in partnership with us. We must allow God to renew our minds. This is not a self-help message. This is not something that we can ever do on our own. This is something we do in partnership with the Lord Himself, in partnership with the Holy Spirit at work in our minds. Before we go any further, I want to look at the greatest commandment, actually the two greatest commandments, because it gives us a couple of hints about some of this. In Matthew 22:36-40, someone comes to Jesus and says, teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Do you notice Jesus says that we must love God with all of our mind? With all of our mind. All of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. With all of our emotions and with our thoughts and the way we think. We love God with everything that we are, but this includes our minds. So the topic of mental health, about the health of our minds, is no small matter if this is part of what we use, in fact, to worship God and to love God. If we must use our minds to love God, how can we do that if we don't spend time taking care of our minds and our hearts? How can we use our hearts to love God when we don't care for our emotional well-being? The other thing I want to point out about this verse, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I know enough of us struggle with a kind of self-loathing. Maybe we grew up being told that we're worthless or something like that, and we come to believe this about ourselves. If we would love our neighbor as we love ourselves, then most of us would treat our neighbors pretty poorly, in fact, because we often treat ourselves pretty poorly. We don't take proper care of ourselves. And yet, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus isn't saying, well, then if you treat yourself badly, also treat your neighbor badly. This verse is assuming that you are going to love the person God made you to be, that you are going to love who you are, that you are going to love you, not above all else. And in fact, it's kind of a side note to this very passage. It's an assumption built into this passage. The most important thing is we love God. And the second most important command, love your neighbor as yourself. This verse assumes that you will show love to yourself. Somewhere we have gotten it mixed up where we think it's a virtue to hate ourselves. But we cannot actually be faithful to this commandment unless we also learn to have love for ourselves. For God made you. God loves you. And God does not desire that you hate yourself. That would be contrary to what God demonstrates in His love for you. Jesus, in fact, came so that He could make you His child. Each of you has immense eternal worth to our Lord. So I'm not saying this in kind of a weird, New Agey kind of way, but rather that it is actually something good for you to learn to love yourself as God intends, not in an arrogant way, but to learn to see yourself in the way that God sees you. This is also part of the renewing of our minds, of the learning to see the world, which includes ourselves, in the way that God sees us. When we learn to do this, it strips away all of the kind of illusions we have of ourselves. And when we see ourselves the way God sees us, you know, we might not always like what we see. We might be offended by some of the things that we see in our own lives. And when that happens, there's repentance. But you know what will also happen side by side to that is we will also see that we are made in God's image, that we will also see that we are people loved by God, not because we deserved it, but because the Lord made us and loves us and chose us. And as we see that, as we come to peace with the fact that the Lord loves us and that we have a place to belong, as we come to peace with the fact that we should not hate ourselves or despise ourselves, we can find peace in the Lord. And out of that peace, out of that love, out of that acceptance for who God made us to be, then we show love to our neighbor as we have accepted it ourselves. Because what can we give away that we have not first accepted ourselves? So what must we do to renew our minds? This renewing of our mind is so important. And one of them, of course, is to love God, to love your neighbor, and to learn, in fact, what it means to love your neighbor as you love yourself. What must we do? The first and most obvious thing, of course, is to spend time in the Word. Of course, we wouldn't even get to this command to renew our minds without finding it in God's Word. There are so many things in this book, in this collection of 66 books, actually, that God uses to teach us, to lead us, to guide us, to meet us where we are each and every day. To rebuke us when we are too proud or arrogant, to raise us up when we are down, to comfort us when we are broken, to heal us when we are ill. God's Word changes the way that we think. It corrects the way that we think. Now, we can come to God's Word just looking to find bits and pieces to use to our own advantage. People have done that throughout history. And in fact, Scripture itself warns about twisting God's words. But that's not how we ought to approach God's Word. We ought to spend time in the Word, submitting ourselves to the Word, submitting ourselves to what God has to say. Like we talked about in Sunday school this morning, that we are not our own, we were bought with a price, therefore we ought to honor God with our bodies. We ought to submit ourselves to the Lord's way of living and behaving. But we won't know that unless we know the Word. And it's not something you can achieve on a daily basis. I feel like I'm still just scratching the surface of this thing after reading through it many times. But over time, it's no longer just something, yeah, I'm familiar with because I've read it once. It eventually becomes something that you can remember a lot better the more you read it. And then after that, it becomes something that changes actually the way you see the world. And when you have two people, one that doesn't spend any time in the Word and another that spends time in God's Word every day over the course of years, those two people, even if they started out at the same place, you won't be able to recognize that later on, because the way one will see the world will be so drastically different from the way someone else sees the world. Because when we spend time in God's Word, it changes our perspective. It changes the way that we view others. It changes the way we view our situations, and it changes the way we view everything. It's like putting on a pair of glasses to see clearly. It's the difference between seeing in black and white and in color. We see so much more clearly when we are looking at the world through the lens of God's Word. Like marinating in it. I know a lot of us like barbecue. We marinate in God's Word, so the flavor of it kind of soaks into us in every part of who we are. In 2 Timothy 3:16, let's look at a couple of scriptures that talk about the scriptures. It says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. This renews our minds, the scriptures themselves. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. This isn't just something fluffy, you know, God's word. Certainly there's times when we read God's word and it brings us hope and joy and love and peace and all of these good things that we love to talk about. And I started earlier in the message when we talk about loving ourselves. You know, that sounds awesome, right? We should love ourselves. That's great. But you know, that's actually painful sometimes because it means unlearning all these things that we thought about. And it means exposing our innermost thoughts and desires. When you have hatred for yourself, you know what you're actually doing? You're calling God a liar because God says that he loves you. God says that he wants you to be part of his family. And when you demonstrate hatred for yourself, it's calling God a liar. And so the word of God has this way of exposing these things in our lives. Even in the things that are a bit fluffy, they always come with another piece to it. It's like, that's why it says sharper two-edged sword. There's a beauty to it, but there's also a piece that's a bit difficult where it exposes us, our innermost thoughts and desires. Sometimes the ways that we think or the ways that we feel are not healthy. The ways that we think and the ways that we feel are not always healthy. And the Word of God exposes this in our lives. The Word of God exposes when we are in error in some of these things. There's a few truths you need to know about your emotions. The first is that emotions are a gift from God. Emotions are a gift from God. God made us with the capacity to feel, to have desires. This is part of how God made us, and it is a gift. Second, our emotions are something that we ought to pay attention to. Our emotions and our desires is something we should pay attention to. All of them, and I say yes, all of them. Well, what about the bad ones, the bad desires? Well, you ought to pay attention to it, because if you don't, those desires will pull you away from the path you ought to be on. The third thing we must remember, first, they're a gift from God. Our emotions are a gift from God. Two, they're something we should pay attention to. And three, they are not always trustworthy on their own. So we may feel like doing something the Bible calls sinful, but why? What is causing you to feel this way? In this way, those desires, even those ungodly desires, those desires to do something bad, coupled with God's word, help us to take better care of ourselves instead of mindlessly falling into sin, just having a desire, and well, I guess I better do it because I have a desire for it. No, you pay attention to it. You study it. You look at it through the lens of the word of God. You look at these desires and say, is this a godly desire or is this a selfish desire? Is this something that I need? Or is this only something that I want? In Sunday school this morning, I used the example of some of my formerly unhealthy eating habits and how there was an ice cream made by Ben & Jerry's, and it's called chocolate therapy. And this I found hilarious, but it was also my favorite flavor because I love chocolate ice cream. And it has all kinds of different chocolate ice cream and brownies and stuff in it. And chocolate therapy and eating that was not good for me. Sure, having a little bit in moderation here and there, you can do it and not be unhealthy, but I wasn't doing that. I would eat like a whole tub of those things at a time sometimes. Now I look at the calorie count and I'm shocked that I could handle that. But those desires we have, just because I have a desire to eat a whole tub of chocolate ice cream, doesn't mean I have to do it. We look at it through the lens of God's word. We study our own desires. In fact, with anger, guys, here's three things you can do with anger. I'm kind of summarizing a book. It should be in the library, I believe. There's an audio book about anger in the church library, or there should be. And it gives you three things to do with anger. Well, there's three options. Two of them are bad, and the last one's the only real good option. The first one is spew it. You can just spew your anger all around. So there's a desire sometimes to be angry. You can spew it, and then that's no fun. Who likes to be around a person like that? Like, that's bad. It becomes sinful very quick. Two, you stuff it. You can stuff your anger away. And that seems like a good option, because then nobody knows you're angry and you're treating each other really good. But if you just stuff it away and pretend like it's not there, then eventually you explode and lose it on the people you love the most. And that is just really not a good option, because you're not actually dealing with it. And the third option in this book is to study it. You can study your anger. You can spew it, you can stuff it, or you can study it. Well, why study it? Because when you look at your anger, you look at the reasons for it. You look at what's going on in your heart, really. Because so many times the things we're angry about have nothing to do with the person in front of us that we blame for our anger. It has more to do with stuff going on in our hearts and in our minds about ways of thinking that are unhealthy, about things we have bought into, lies we have believed about ourselves. And people touch those, push those buttons, they touch those nerves that are a little bit sensitive. You know, in modern psychology, we call these triggers, maybe. You've been through something really traumatic in the past, and there's something about a situation now, as tiny as it is, that just brings back this flood of emotions of pain from the past, and you relive all of that, and it's very uncomfortable, and so you just lose it in that moment. But that other person doesn't know what you went through. That other person doesn't know what your triggers are. The other person, furthermore, isn't actually responsible for your reactions. They're not responsible for your behavior. We are all responsible for our own behavior. But if we study it, instead of just spewing it or stuffing it, we can get to the bottom of it. That's why I say our emotions are something we ought to pay attention to. Both when there's something good and godly and right, you know, or when it's something that wants to take us away from God and it's not a good thing, then we study it. Why do we feel this way? There's a reason for it. Maybe you're seeking companionship in the wrong way and in the wrong places. And there's a reason for that, probably because you're lonely or because you've been hurt by someone and you want some comfort. But there are godly ways of receiving comfort and there are ungodly ways of receiving comfort. God's word exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. We can renew our minds, we can change the way we think by being in God's word every day, by knowing it inside and out, by continually going to the word and checking ourselves. You know, when you go to the store with a grocery list, nowadays we have them on our phone, our wives text us the list so we can't forget it at home, and we go to the store and we check the list multiple times. Okay, I got this, I got this, I got this. And then before I leave, I always look at it again. Okay, got this, this, this. Oh, I forgot that. And I go back and I get that thing I forgot. If it is that hard for many of us to go to the grocery store and to remember a few things on a list of what we need to buy for dinner, how much more so for our whole lives? I need to check my phone no less than 3 or 4 times over the course of buying groceries. How much more so with things of more consequence, relationships, parenting, marriage, family, friendships, work, all of the ethics of living in this world? How much more so should we be going back to the Word of God, allowing it to expose our innermost thoughts and desires, paying attention to what we're feeling, paying attention to what we're thinking, and bringing that before God and His Word and saying, God, show me where I don't line up. Show me, God. Teach me. Mold me. Shape me. We also ought to spend time in prayer. When we are in the Word, it's receiving from God. It's listening to God. It's submitting ourselves to God. And in prayer is where we express ourselves to God, where we communicate with Him. It's more than just saying those things to God that we ought to say. It's more than just, thank you for this food, thank you for this day. You know, those are good prayers. We ought to say them. But it's much deeper than that. Prayer is like our lifeline to God. It's like a spiritual air hose. Letting God into our heart. In any relationship, it takes communication. And when we don't communicate with one another, those relationships generally tend to break down. Our closest relationships are those with whom we communicate the most. Now, I know a lot of guys struggle with opening up about our feelings, and we're like, talking about our feelings, no way. And so there's a lot of wives that are just like wishing, yearning for their husbands to open up more about what's going on in their lives. And that's a good desire for husbands and wives, to desire to know what's going on in each other's lives and hearts and minds. In the same way, God desires to know what's going on in your heart and in your mind. You know, with my children, I could watch them do something, and they come and tell me about what they just did. Well, I just saw it. Do I really need them to tell me? But you know what a delight it is for them to tell me in their own words what they just experienced? To take them to somewhere that I have been to before and to introduce them to this thing, knowing that they're going to be excited about it. And then to listen to them tell me about their excitement about it, it brings me great joy. And for those of you with children or nephews or nieces, you know what I'm talking about. You don't need them to tell you about their experience. You know all the details. You were there. You watched it. But for them to express it in their own words brings you closer to them. It builds your relationship with them. And sometimes kids have a way of putting things that is just so cute and beautiful and innocent that it brings us tremendous joy. And I believe this is the way God views us. He's watching. He knows what's going on in your life. But just because He already knows doesn't mean He doesn't want to hear from you. He wants to hear it in your words, from your heart. He wants you to speak to Him. He wants you to spend time even just sitting in silence with Him. It's like a spiritual air hose, making us come alive and renewing our minds, changing the way we think, changing the way we feel, changing the way we see everything. John 15 has a picture of this as well. In verses 1 to 5, Jesus says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and He prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. This is the kind of thing Paul's talking about when he says to pray without ceasing in Thessalonians. To remain in Jesus, our source of strength and life. You know, you can cut off a branch from a tree, and those leaves are still green for a little bit. Maybe even for a day or so. It doesn't die right away. And if you cut it off in the right way, you can even graft it onto another tree and it'll still be alive because it doesn't die right away. Same with our spiritual lives. We miss a day of prayer and we think, oh, I'm fine. But it's so much like in the Garden of Eden. They touch the fruit and they're like, oh, we didn't die. I guess this is okay. But in time, I guarantee you, you stop praying, you stop reading the word, you stop abiding in Jesus, and you will wither, and you will not be flourishing any longer. We must remain in Jesus. To renew our minds, we need to take the time that we need to feel, to grieve, and to heal. This is These are all very time-consuming things. We need to take the time that we need to feel, to grieve, and to heal. We have a lot of emotions. Yes, even men. I know there's the joke about men that we have three emotions. Happy, angry, and about to be angry. But the truth is we have many, many emotions. Even men. And many of us just stuff them away. We don't take the time to feel. We don't take the time to grieve the things that happened to us in the past. We just assume, well, it was so many years ago. But years ago, you stuffed it away. You never dealt with it. That's true for many of us. This is what happens so often. We go through something, we stuff it away, and then we let the years go by, assuming that time heals all wounds. Whoever said that, I disagree with them strongly, because it takes more than just time. Time sometimes makes it easier to go through life, but it doesn't always heal the wounds from way in the past. So just because years have gone by, now we think, well, now I'm a sissy if I have to grieve this, or I have to feel this, I have to go through the pain of that, because it was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15, 20 years ago. Why bother? Well, because that's part of renewing our minds. There's these pieces of ourselves we tuck away, we don't deal with. It's like a scab and a sore that it takes just a small Band-Aid at first to keep it hidden, but over the years it takes bigger and bigger Band-Aids to cover that gaping wound. And it begins to affect those around us. We're not the people that we could have been or should have been because we didn't deal with this wound that's now crippling us. So to renew our minds, we also have to take the time we need to feel these feelings, to grieve the things that need to be grieved, and to spend time seeking the Lord's healing for these things in our lives. And this involves a lot of things, to seek the Lord's healing, you know. We're talking about a lot of them already, especially the spiritual ones, but there's a lot of other things as well. I cannot begin to tell you the positive impact that counseling and therapists have had in my life over wounds and things to grieve from the past. This is a very practical step because too often we are too obsessed with just getting over it, or at least looking like we're getting over it. But we see the psalmists do this very, very well. I'm just going to take a look at a little bit of Psalm 73. Look at these wicked people enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. If I had really spoken this way to others, I would have been a traitor to your people. So I tried to understand why the wicked prosper. But what a difficult task it is. Then I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. Truly, you put them on a slippery path and send them sliding over the cliff to destruction. In an instant, they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. When you arise, O Lord, you will laugh at their silly ideas as a person laughs at dreams in the morning. Then I realized that my heart was bitter, and I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. Yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. See, the psalmist here is on an emotional roller coaster, and they're bringing this all before the Lord. In fact, in the verses leading up to this, verses 1 to 11, he's complaining about how the wicked people prosper, about how those who are righteous are suffering, and those who do wicked are prospering, have lives of ease. And then he even asks God, did I keep my heart pure for nothing? And then he begins to study this. Well, why do the wicked prosper? And he goes into the temple of the Lord and he begins to see what God says, have an eternal perspective. He comes to God, he renews his mind. And then what? And then he realizes what happens to the wicked. He realizes that eternally they might, you know, they might prosper in the here and now for a little bit, but eternally that wickedness is bad news. They're on a slippery path. But then he has another revelation. Then I realized my heart was bitter and I was all torn up inside. See, he comes to God and God reveals to him,
wow, I had a bitter heart, God. I was bitter towards you. Because in the here and now, they're prospering. But look at my eternity is secure in you. And I was bitter against God for this. But he's got this covered. And he begins to feel the guilt of this bitterness and sees how foolish he was. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. See this, the ups, the downs, the back and the forth, expressing all of their thoughts and feelings and questions and doubts to God. And this is good to do. This is how we ought to come to God, honestly, openly. You've got to struggle with something. You feel like it's not okay to talk about. Well, guess what? God sees it's in your heart. God knows that it's there. Talk to him about it. Search the scriptures about it. Seek him honestly about it. And allow the word of God and allow the Holy Spirit at work in your life, in your times of prayer, and always, to renew your mind. Another practical step that we need to renew our minds is to simply slow down the pace of our lives. Guys, if we went by the patterns of this world, which so many of us do, we just burn ourselves out. Our world is obsessed with productivity, with efficiency, with doing more, with achieving more, with finding ways to be able to do more work with less energy, to be able to be more productive. But with all of our productivity, with all of our technology, with all of the tools we have at our disposal to do things quicker and better, the lives of human beings are just getting busier and busier and busier. Though our tools allow us to produce far more than what we could have in years past, we just move the bar. We're going to produce even more. But what happens if we get so busy that we no longer find time for God's word? What happens when we make ourselves too busy, when we no longer have time to sit in silence and prayer with the Lord? What happens when we make ourselves so busy that we don't even have time to process those feelings that are going on in our hearts? I can tell you what happens. We fall apart. Our lives begin to look like a shadow of our former selves. We begin to feel hollow and empty. Our spiritual lives begin to suffer. And because it didn't happen all at once and it happened over a long time, we've been cut off from the vine and we wonder why we're withering. And we don't see that it started when we walked away from Jesus. One step, then two, then three, then four. We make ourselves too busy. We need to slow down the pace at which we live, to spend time with God, to spend time in the Word, to spend time in prayer, to spend time feeling the feelings that are going on instead of stuffing them away, to spend time grieving the losses we have gone through in our lives instead of just pretending like we're fine. We need to spend time seeking the Lord's healing in all of this, and we need to spend time with other people that can help us in our healing journeys. Isaiah 40, 28 and 31. 28 to 31. Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Another translation says is that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We sometimes talk about God's kingdom as the upside down kingdom because it doesn't work in the way that ours works. You see, in God's kingdom, it's not more striving that makes us successful. It's more abiding. In God's kingdom, it's not more toil and work that makes us more successful. It's often more waiting on God, how deep our connection is with the Lord. We don't work harder to renew our strengths. We wait on the Lord to renew our strength. We wait. We slow it down. You want to get further? Slow it down. You want to renew your spiritual life? Just wait. Spend time with the Lord. Slow it down. The psalmist says in Psalm 27, "Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous." Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. You know how much courage it takes to wait? We face something that's difficult, and we like to act. Why? That's a good question. Most of the time, it's because we want to have some control over a situation that feels out of control. So we act, we do something, instead of waiting for the Lord. It takes courage to do nothing in that moment of panic, and to just stop and wait and remember the Lord's got this. Because when we do something, when we do anything, it gives us a sense of control over the situation. But God's got this. God's really in control. Psalm 62, 1-5. Another reminder. "I wait quietly before God, for my victory comes from Him." And later on in verse 5, "Let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in Him." Starting to get the picture how important waiting is? Slowing things down, calming our hearts, calming our minds, and just waiting. I know the last few years, many of you haven't been enjoying the food I've been starting to make, and I've been enjoying it as well, working with smoked meats and whatever. John Friesen is far better at this than I am, so I can't hold a candle to the kind of things that he makes. But one of the disciplines of that kind of cooking is you slow it down. This isn't a quick McDonald's burger. This isn't fast food. To make a good meal, to smoke that meat, it takes hours. The other day, I finished my lunch at 12:15, and then before I cleaned up lunch, I started making supper because it had to be in the smoker all afternoon, all the way up until supper time. Sometimes the best things come when we slow it down. Those rich flavors, that richness, that savory goodness that we are craving, that we are desiring, that is good because it comes from God. It comes when we slow it down. Stop just having a fast food spirituality. Stop just going through the drive-through for your quick fix of self-help and pats on the back. Slow things down. That's where the vibrant flavors of our spirituality really start to come out, where our faith becomes something much deeper and wider and bigger. Our victory comes from the Lord. But to do this, we also have to do something else in this part of renewing our minds. We have to embrace our own limits. Embrace our own limits. Remember our passage in Romans 12? "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice." God gets to be God. We don't. We get to be the sacrifice, the living sacrifice. We get to be the ones that wait on Him. We get to be the ones that wait for Him, listen to Him, and obey Him. The cycles of our lives are designed, in fact, to remind us of this. We spend a third of our lives sleeping. One third of our lives sleeping. Every 24 hours, we sleep for around 8, or we're supposed to. And then we rest one day out of every week. We are given holy days as well, where we honor God, not by working, but by abstaining from work. Every time we close our eyes to sleep, every time we take a day off from our jobs to celebrate these holy days or just the one day a week, every time we celebrate these days, we remember that while some of our faithfulness to God requires hard work, other times it requires us to rest, to wait, to be renewed, and to worship. When we follow this way of living, when we embrace our own limits, realize, you know what? We need to live God's way. I'm not God. God is God. Instead of just acting out of this panicky impulse to just do something in a given situation, we pause. We wait. You know, hiking is the same way. If you get lost when you're hiking in the woods, a lot of people panic. They start running. And because their backpacks are heavy, they actually usually start dropping things. There's a trail of belongings from where they got lost to where they finally collapse or stop. They don't think in their right mind, and they think, well, I just have to do something. I have to run around to find my way out of this, to walk my way out of this. But what ends up happening is they get more and more lost. And now, not only are they lost, they've lost half of their supplies, and they can't do half the things that they could to help themselves survive. So when you're lost, you stop, you wait, you calm down, you get your bearings, which is actually, like, bearings is like a word for taking stock of where you are. Where's north, where's south, where's east, where's west, where's the rivers, where's the landmarks? You get your bearings. This is an expression we use in our world to kind of reorient ourselves, to take a moment and just pause and to be thinking properly again. But to do this, we have to embrace our limits. We have to embrace the fact that we can't do it all and that we need God to fight our battles for us. Psalm 121, 1-4. I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let you stumble. The one who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel never slumbers or sleeps. You see, we need to sleep. We need to rest. We need to take that day off every week from our toil. We need this time to reorient ourselves, to spend time in God's word. We need all of that. But the Lord, he doesn't need to sleep. The God who watches over us, he never slumbers. The one who made heaven and earth is watching out for you. You don't have to carry that weight. You don't have to carry that burden on your shoulders. You can give that to God. He's watching out for you. You're not alone in this. We cannot renew our minds without help. First and foremost, help from God. Proverbs 15:22 says, plans go wrong for lack of advice, but many advisors bring success. We are not made to go through life alone or to do this work of renewing our minds all by ourselves. God is the one who transforms us, and he is with us in this task. God also gave us the church. He gave us one another to be there for each other and to walk with one another. And three, I want to bring this up again because I want to be abundantly clear on this, so I'm not just over-spiritualizing things. Professional therapists can help us process our really deep issues in a safe way. And they can help us find better ways to deal with our stresses, whatever they may be. There should not be shame in seeking help from professional counselors. Don't let shame get in the way of you seeking help if you need help. It's biblical, in fact, to have many advisors. Friends, as we renew our minds, as we take better care of our mental health and our emotional health, our spiritual health also improves. I've been reading a book by Peter Cesaro, called The Emotionally Healthy Church. And one of the things that he believes is that we cannot be spiritually mature without also being emotionally mature, which involves having proper understanding of our mental health and to do the work that it takes to live healthy lives for the glory of God. I want to close with the words of a hymn by Jim Reeves called Have Thine Own Way. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold over my being absolute sway. Filled with thy spirit, till all can see Christ only, always, living in me. Let's pray.